Is any labor that a Christian does in vain? Let us hear from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 9. No, since you're a relative of the Haldimands, you can read it in whatever you want.
I'm going to do it. Did you prepare from King James, though?
You read it whatever you want. Barry uses his message. I use King James.
All right.
And we all use whatever.
So I'm going to do it. I'm going to use King James then. Okay, hold on a sec here. I had it for a second, and then all right. Okay. It's verses 1 through 9, right?
Yes.
Okay. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen your love, though now you do not see him, yet, believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Thank you, Pastor. I knew I couldn't let you sit quiet and not be up at all, so I thought I'd give him a scripture to read. There's a songwriter has put it, "Must I go an empty-handed?" Some of you will know this song, some of you will not. I'm not going to sing it lest I embarrass Joanne. "Must I go an empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go an empty-handed, must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go? Not at death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow." And then the chorus. "Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to his will I gladly bow." Verse 4. "O ye saints, arise, be earnest, up and work. Yet 'tis today, ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while still you may. Must I go an empty-handed, must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go." So for our text today, I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, but I use some of these others for some background. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, we can have that read now. And I don't care what version you read it from.
"Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord."
Okay, thank you. Okay, as we look at this verse, we see that there's something unique about this verse. There's a therefore there. So when there's a therefore there, what do? You think back. Why is the therefore there? The therefore there is for a purpose. Because what it wants you to do is to look back to the verses preceding it. And if you want something to do till next Sunday, or 3 months or 4 months, work on memorizing 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 57. And then you can add 58 too. But look at those verses. That's what the therefore is there for. Verses 51 through 57. Consider putting these to memory. Therefore, our obedience rests on verse 58. Largely, our reading and memorizing of these verses. If you know it, and you believe it, and you meditate on it, it will fill your heart and your mind in such a way that verse 58 will just happen in your life. I haven't arrived totally at that. I'm working on it, day by day. Faithful service, not always to be wanting some other work to do, but cheerfully to take the task which Christ has set for you, and to bear the little crosses of humble daily life. With that same dauntless courage, you meant for nobler strife. As to share the yoke with Jesus, wherever he may lead, whether in pleasant pastures, his tender flocks to feed, or whether upon the mountains, his blood stains mark your way, only to follow him meekly and to follow all the day. So soul, you will be the winner when this day's work is done, and better fitted for labor when tomorrow greets the sun. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable. Definition of being steadfast is firmly fixed in place, not to be subject to change, firm in one's belief. What is your belief? Does it change as the wind? Does it change with hot and cold? Determination, adherence. To stand one's ground, to be firm, strong, and confident in faith. I remember Lena was playing softball. And she was playing softball one time, and the coach told her to go to Walmart and get a can of confidence. Can you think of a time in your life when maybe you should get a can of confidence amidst what you're doing? You know, sometimes in my jobs, I'm doing something, and I'm not sure about it, and I get through it, and I say, wow, I did, yeah, that looks nice now. But it takes confidence in yourself, and not a prideful confidence and that kind of thing, but it takes confidence in oneself. Or not to be shaken or agitated with strife. Not to be in shifting sand. As many like to go to the shore this time of the year, you get in the sand, and the sand moves around under your feet. Or you're building some castles or building stuff at the shore, and along comes the water just slowly eroding away what you have built. But to be fixed in faith of the gospel, so that you don't let the power of sin seduce you. Don't yield your members. And I'm going to share with you from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, 13 through 16. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Be ready to stand your ground. Joshua and Caleb were those two guys that needed to stand their ground because of what they saw versus what some others saw. That's pretty relevant for the things in which we're hearing in the news these days. Some people see certain things, same thing, but see it certain ways, see it differently from someone else. But these men were asked to stand out. They spied out the land, and that's from Numbers. Nothing shall move you from being steadfast. That's Romans 8:35. Nothing's going to move you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, verses 51 through 57 tell you about what has taken place so that you can be steadfast, unmovable. What is our belief? Our belief that is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is what? Is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That covers a whole bunch of stuff, doesn't it there? It gives us quite a recipe of what God has done in His Word for us so that we can have confident hope in what He has done. The Bible is the inspired Word of God, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but it came what? It came by God who spoke through individuals what He wanted them to know. And just a little bit back to where I was talking about, therefore, children, is there times when, just an inference here of that, and thinking about what takes place, the person is just says, I'm just finished cooking, therefore, go wash your hands for dinner. Because dinner has been cooked, the inference is that hands should be washed in preparing to eat the meal. The key words here are a conjunction or a connecting are important words, are important, how the statements are related to each other. So accordingly, so, therefore. And your boys are upstairs right now, but I'm sure you tell them to go wash their hands, and some of the older folks that are here, how do you want to say that? They are also been told that in the past, I'm sure. But you've learned that. You've learned that, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Serving faithfully. Moody once said, if all the time I have spent praying for faith was put together in months, I thought that someday's faith was going to come down and strike me like lightning, but faith did not come. One day I read in the 10th of Romans, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now open my Bible and begin to read God's word, and faith has been growing ever since. How often are we opening our Bibles? How often in a day do we look at God's Word? How often in a week do we look at God's Word? How often does a preacher open his Bible unless he's preaching? How often do the people in the congregation open their Bibles? It's a good question for us to ponder, because you know what? We live in a fast-paced age, and there's a lot of things vying for our times. And then every now and then this thing beeps. And what do? Years ago, the phone was on the wall, and you didn't get a call till later in the day. Now, when I'm working on a job, it rings, and I think I have to get it right away. I have to learn to leave it there sometimes. Secondly here, I have a verse for Colossians 3:17, the work of the Lord. Somebody has Colossians 3:17 about the work of the Lord.
Whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're working a refrigeration mechanic, whether you're a farmer, whether you're a pastor's wife, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a carpenter, whether you're a farmer, whether you're estimating, whether you're an accountant, whether you're retired, whatever it is, whether you're a guy dispatching oil trucks, you're doing that. That's the Lord's work. God uses people in those places. God uses you. God wants you there to represent him. And I'm sure I didn't mention everybody this morning, but forgive me for that, but I didn't have them all connected. But always abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding means what? Abounding means plentiful. Plentiful, to be present in large numbers. Abounding in the work of the Lord. And we just come away from having several months of preaching on prayer, and hopefully that we are always abounding in prayer and being plentiful with those numbers. What is the work of the Lord? We see taking place from Matthew 20, where the two blind men were healed. Two blind men healed. How about it sometimes? Do you walk around your house with your eyes shut? But it's not permanent. You can open your eyes and see. I remember a time when I was with a resident at the doctor's office, and the person had something done to their eyes, laser treatment of some kind. And after that, he could see a picture of his family. It was just joyous for him to be able to see. My friends, can we take off? Can we have laser surgery spiritually to help us see the work of the Lord in more focus? The healing of the demonic man in Mark. How about you and I investing in the lives of others, in prayer walks, in coming to pray here at this building for the community in which we are living and serving? We see that Jesus had compassion when he saw the multitude. When he saw the greatness of the multitude, he had compassion for them. But, and this is from Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion on them because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What are we, as New Beginnings, going to do? We're going to do prayer walking. We're going to do praying. We're going to be reaching out. We're going to be sharing. But Glenn, don't you know that this is going to take us time? This is going to take me away from doing other things that I want to do? Yeah. But when we read from 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57, we see that God has given us the mandate to go forth through love. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, I know that Sean and, what's your name, Grace? Yeah, you're Grace, and the other one's whatever. Yeah, what'd you say about that? Yeah. You had an experience that has been imprinted upon your heart and your mind for life. And it may even be the one that may change your life in a lot of ways. And we're anticipating some time to hear about some of that as you come and share with us. Jesus had compassion for Jerusalem. He had compassion for the bereaved, raising the widow's son, the raising of Lazarus, who was Jesus' companion and friend. Martha had faith. Martha had limited faith. Her faith was fundamental. Jesus wept. She knew that he was going to rise. But what does he say? I am the resurrection and the life. I am. So he was right there with her. And in Matthew 25 through 35 and 36, it says, "For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Stranger, and took me in. Sick, and you visited me. Prison, and you came unto me." I think these are the works of Jesus, right? These are things that are important. Because he says here, "Work while the day is. I must work the works of him that sent me while the day is, because night is coming." There's coming a time that we will not be able to tell the people about the good news of Jesus Christ, even here, your neighbors, your acquaintances. Keep that in mind. So we need to be zealous in our work. We need to be going forth. We need to have an eagerness and an ardent interest in the pursuit of this. John 4:35 tells us, "Say not yet, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they are white, are ready to harvest." And that was happening a couple weeks ago, probably for you farmers, with that barley and wheat coming in. You were watching it go from green to gold, and watching it waving if it didn't go down for you. And getting ready to combine and harvest that. Do we look around our community, our neighbors, and see those that need to be talked to? Those who we need to build a relationship with? Those we need to share with about Jesus and about what he has for them? Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Meet people, meet men and women where they are, at the level they're at. Not to do what they do necessarily, but to win their soul for Christ. They need to be liberated, because we do have a mandate in the Scriptures from Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we are to go, we are to teach, and we're to baptize. "Go ye therefore into all the world, teaching and baptizing." Jesus wants us to share about the kingdom. How are we doing at that? How are you doing at that? I asked that question for you. And then the last part of this verse says, "As you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Why does he say this? Does it mean that there's some labor that we do that is vain? Vanity of vanities, is that what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. As you know, the labor of the Lord is not in vain. If we need men's approval, it is not of God. If we need man's approval, it's not of God. See, when you're serving God, it will be rewarded with eternal life and the rewards in heaven in that future day. Let us remember to serve the Lord our God. What does Micah 6:8 tell us? The tagline of the Church of the Brethren, of what we're part of. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Sometimes it can be challenging to walk humbly with our God. Because we live in America, and sometimes we have it pretty handy. So handy that when the electric went off on Wednesday night, we didn't have no air conditioning. That was one of the things for our Airbnb guest. And I went to heat up something in the microwave, and it just didn't act right. Turned on one air conditioner to see if a compressor would kick in, and it didn't do well. Got a large electrician there, and then we went outside and saw the neutral wire was burned off. The neutral wire creates a lot of challenge for electric throughout your house because it sends all kinds of volts into your house. Some of our light bulbs were only like I call them PB lights, barely lit. So we blew out a refrigerator, microwave, and garage door openers. And now it blew out the refrigerator that's on our first floor. But we live in America and we have two refrigerators. We have one down in the basement. And the other day we were talking, oh my, we got to go down in the basement to get something to eat now. Got to go down the steps. Oh, wow. Yes. So, you know, we realize God wants us to tell this good news story. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all of your heart, and with all thy soul." We see these verses are somewhat alike here. Think about that. The Lord told us to continue on the journey of life. What is it that God wants you and I to do? Well, as Christians, we have a duty to our fellow man. Paul spurs believers onward in dutifully service for the Lord, which demonstrates love, lightens life's burdens. It's Christ-like, and Christ does not forget your labors of love. A cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord, so that empty-handed you must not go. There are rewards. There are rewards for the faithful, for the soul winner. In Daniel 12:3 it says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever." He is. He is. You got that? He is coming again. Jesus is coming again. How are we living in light of him coming again? Because he is preparing a place for his saints, for his children. John 14, one of those favorite verses of mine. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." You may be also. Do you want to know about hope? That's not just a so-so hope. That's a solid hope. a confident hope that you can put your teeth in. And you can take the time today to look at Revelation 21 and see what heaven's going to be like. And there, for your interest, you may want to read read the King James, but then read some other versions also to find out what he talks about there. Don't shift away from the hope of the gospel, but I want you to abound in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our future hope should motivate present faithfulness. Future hope should motivate present faithfulness. And I like to go away with the word SAW as an acronym this morning. SAW. Steadfast, abounding, work. Think about that. Philippians 4:7 says, "Thou will keep in perfect peace him whose hearts and minds are in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the songs we sang this morning about being worthy of praise, the white flag was raised, the war is over. 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 57, read them. You'll see it. There is my devotion. This is my devotion. What is your devotion today? Lord, I need you. Jesus, you are my hope and stay. And then the songwriter has put it, "Stayed upon Jehovah, Christ. Stayed upon Jehovah, you are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest, like a river glorious," is that song. My friends, brothers and sisters, the best is yet to come. Are you living in a way that portrays that? Is that a witness that are you showing? Future hope should continue to motivate our present faithfulness as we continue to serve the Lord in our individual lives and in our lives together here at New Beginnings. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence among us to guide us, to direct us. We realize that you said you will send a comforter when you go to be at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to continue to see the abounding work that is before us. Help us, Lord, in being messengers and vessels of yours, broken as we may be, but glorified by your Son, Jesus Christ's death on the cross, but being risen from the dead, we thank you. Go with us and guide us individually as in a congregation for the furtherance of your kingdom, in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Amen.